Okay, good evening to you in Cornerstone in Singapore, from here in Cookstown in Northern Ireland. Can I thank Pastor Ferguson for inviting me back? It's always nice to be invited back to take meetings, and I trust that that means that the series that we did in Gideon some weeks ago has been profitable and a blessing to you. So it is nice to be asked back to share some thoughts from God's Word with you in Singapore. May the Lord bless us this evening as we open the book. May He speak to our hearts words that will be relevant for our time and for our place. We're going to open in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of indeed opening the book of God. We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you, Lord, for words of truth. We thank you for light in a very dark and dismal world. We thank you for words of hope when there is very little hope to be seen in other places. And we thank you for words that are eternal words from the unchangeable God. And we thank that we can come and we can base our life, we can set our course by what we read in the black and white of this book. Help us to trust your word. Help us to lay hold upon it with both hands and with our heart. And we pray that as we do so, it will come and bring its peace and light and guidance to our life. And we thank the Lord that in this book we chiefly find Jesus Christ. Reveal the Saviour to us. Lord, we're met in His name. We're met virtually. We're maybe not met bodily in the one place together, but we're certainly met spiritually. And we're met in the name of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we lay hold upon that promise where the two or three are gathered together in your name. There, thou hast promised to be in the midst. May Christ be the very centre of our attention this evening. And we pray that He will be glorified and you'll give us elevated views of the Saviour, that Jesus Christ would be lifted up in our midst. We thank you for the work of Calvary. We thank you, Lord, that we can come with an expectancy to Thee this evening. We can come expecting to hear the Word of God and the voice of God, even in this meeting, not because of our need, not certainly because of our merit, but because of the great work that Jesus Christ has done upon the cross of Calvary. And because He has opened up that way for us, He is our forerunner. And we pray that you will speak and elevate your Son this evening. So bless us now. Fill us with Thy Holy Spirit in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. And we read from the scriptures in the book of Hebrews. We'll begin in Hebrews chapter 10, and then we'll go on into Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read from verse 37 of the 10th chapter down to that very well-known verse, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. So let's begin together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. This is the word of God, and we are certain that that God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Now we're met here this evening to worship in this way because of a fat, beer-drinking, headstrong German professor who had a disagreement with his church over fundraising. That's one of the reasons why we're here and worshiping in this way. There are many reasons why we're here and worshiping in this way. One of the reasons is because COVID-19 has interrupted our lives once again. And the government has stepped in to save life and placed restrictions on our daily life. And therefore we're worshiping online in this way. Of course, ultimately the reason why we're here is because God has saved us. If we're saved and we're here met to worship him, God has ordained that we're here sovereignly in this way. But another reason why we're here worshipping in the way that we're worshipping is because of a fat, beer-drinking, headstrong German professor named Martin Luther. And the stand that Martin Luther made for true Bible religion. Cornerstone, like my own church in Cookstown, Cookstown Free Presbyterian Church, we're both Reformed churches. We both find identity in the Reformation. Luther, of course, was the firebrand of the Protestant Reformation, a movement which has influenced our Protestant churches. And I don't need to tell you that Luther shocked the world at the Reformation. The Catholic Church and the popes had ruled for 1,000 years before Luther. And in that day, everybody just knew that it was going to last forever. The Catholic Church and the rule of the popes, it would last forever because nothing survives that long by accident. This was God's church. It was indestructible. It was unshakable. Everybody knew that, except, of course, Martin Luther. And Luther was an unknown German professor from a small university. And he challenged, you know the story, he challenged his local archbishop, a man called Archbishop Albrecht. And he challenged him about fundraising. So the Roman Catholic Church were, as you will know, raising funds by selling salvation. And that ran across Martin Luther's recent discovery. The Roman Catholic Church were raising funds by selling indulgences. In other words, selling salvation. Selling escape from purgatory and entrance into heaven. And that ran right across Martin Luther's very recent discovery. You see, Luther had recently come to understand the meaning of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. Luther had been studying his Bible. He'd been placing things together. And suddenly the truth of this verse dawned upon his heart. The just shall live by faith. He recognized that you can only be just. You can only be right with God. You can only be saved. You can only be forgiven by faith in Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Faith in Jesus Christ is the way. Maybe there's somebody listening to this meeting and you haven't made that discovery. Maybe you're seeking to a number of other things to make you right with God. Maybe you're seeking to your own character, your own morality, your own goodness, your own neighborliness. Maybe you're hoping that you'll be good enough to be right with God. Well, I'm sorry to tell you, but you're not. And I don't mean that by way of insult. I simply mean it by way of truth, that the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. You can only be justified, you can only be right with God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. This idea that you could get eternal life by paying money into the church, that rubbed Martin Luther up the wrong way. And Luther wasn't going to take it lying down. And Luther got a hammer and he got his nails and he struck a blow for God. He nailed 95 theses, or 95 reasons why he rejected indulgences, to the door of the university. And the rest, of course, is, as we've said, history. Now, this discovery that Martin Luther made, it was radical. It's literally the greatest discovery that a person, any person, can make. A person lives by faith. Lives here and lives eternally. They don't live by their own efforts. They live a life of trusting God. That's a radical discovery. It's a very simple idea, of course. And yet it took 1,000 years to rediscover it. That simple but radical truth lay hidden, smothered in the church for a millennium, for 1,000 years. Just a few people knew of it. Just a few people living in secret, hiding in secret, knew the truth until Martin Luther opened it up. In the United Kingdom, we have television programs in the afternoon where people bring antiques, and sometimes they find that their antiques, when they're valued, are worth a fortune. Maybe they're cleaning out their house and they suddenly find this antique unexpectedly. It's lay hidden for years, and then they find it. And the finder suddenly realizes they have something that is far, far more valuable than they ever realized. You know, sometimes I think we as Christians forget the value of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28. Now the just shall live by faith. How important it is to live by faith. It's a very simple sentence, but it's hard to put into practice. And it's hard to keep putting it into practice. So many Christians begin the Christian life by faith, by coming to Jesus Christ by faith and seeking salvation from him and putting their trust in him. And then they try to work their way through the rest of the Christian life by their own efforts. They have the resources of God at their disposal to trust in, and yet they trust their own strength more. And they stumble from mess into mess into mess. They never enjoy the peace of God. It seems elusive to them. The just shall live by faith. That's a statement that changed the world in Luther's day. And it still has the power to change the world for many a Christian today. I want to do, just over the next number of meetings that Pastor Ferguson has asked me to take, a little short series called Living by Faith. And we want to look at faith and different aspects of our life, and how faith fits into those aspects. It's a very practical short series, but tonight I just want to do a short introduction on Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. The just shall live by faith. And I just want to go through that simple statement word by word and break it down. So let's go. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, now the just... That tells me who this verse is for. It's for those who are just. It's for those who are right with God. Just is short for justified. And it just simply means right. If you ever watch the television news and you see politicians being interviewed, they're always justifying themselves. The journalist will ask them a question, or the journalist may indeed accuse them of something, and they give reasons why they are right. They justify themselves. And to be just is simply to be right with God. In other words, saved. Now, folks, this verse is not for some saved people. It's for all saved people. Yeah, all saved. The just shall live by faith. That's a statement, folks. Every truly saved person shall live by faith. That's the mark of a true Christian. Some live by faith more than others. Some live their whole lives after they're saved by faith and they experience peace and help and power and glory in their life. And some exercise faith more infrequently. And they struggle and they toil their way through the Christian life. And they move from crisis to crisis. But all that are genuinely saved do live by faith to some extent. You see, living by faith is not an option for the Christian. A life without faith is not a Christian life. That word shall tells me that faith is going to happen if a person is a Christian. Now I want you to travel to the end of the sentence here, because it says the just shall live by faith. A Christian is a man or woman or a boy or girl of faith. Now we're told over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that love is the most important virtue, and so it is. But after love, faith is the most important. Martin Luther said this. He says, God our Father has made all things depend on faith. Let me say that again. He said, God our Father has made all things depend on faith, so that whoever hath faith will have everything. And whoever does not have faith will have nothing. Yeah. It's a very important statement. It's true. And if you come down just a few verses into chapter 11 and look at verse 6, chapter 11, verse 6 underlines the importance of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You cannot please God without the element of faith. Faithless work for God is frowned upon by God. You could be the sharpest student of the Bible. You could be the most polished preacher in the pulpit. You could be the most wholehearted witness of the gospel. You could be the most likable leader in all of the church. You could be an absolutely outstanding organizer. Nobody could organize a meeting better than you or organize a work better than you. You could be a sensational singer for the Lord. You could be the most loyal laborer in the whole of the congregation. But if you lack the element of faith, of dependence upon God, well, you may gather crowds of people in, but it'll never please God. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. Martin Luther was an amazing man in his own right. He had a huge brain. He was a man of great ability. I was reading a book on Protestantism, and it said that Luther had a towering intellect. He literally towered over others when it came to the power of his own mind. He inspired every other reformer. Christianity Today estimates that more books have been written about Martin Luther than any other person except the Lord Jesus Christ. But Luther said, God our Father has made all things depend on faith. Luther wasn't depending on his own towering intellect. The Lord was Luther's high tower. The Christian is a person who does things by faith. Now, that's not to say we don't prepare, we don't plan, and we don't persist and carry on, but we do things by faith. William Booth, who was the head of the Salvation Army, said that faith and works travelled side by side. He planned, he prepared, but he exercised faith in parallel. Wilfred Grenfell was a medical doctor who was also a missionary. On one occasion in his life, he was out and he was adrift on an ice floe. And Wilfred Grenfell didn't just sit down and pray that God would deliver him. He killed his dogs. It's quite a dramatic story. He killed his dogs. He made a coat from their skins. He put up a flag and he went to sleep. He said, I had done all I could. The rest lay in God's hands. You see, faith and works travel side by side. Faith is not only linked to trust, but it's also linked to truth. If you come over to Romans chapter 10, verse 17, you will read, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Boys, everybody can talk about faith today. People can sing about faith. People can write about faith. Even that godless singer, when I was a young man, that godless singer, George Michael, says, you've got to have faith. He sang a song entitled, You've Got to Have Faith. The same man knows nothing about real faith. But real faith is always linked to God's truth. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith that pleases God is grounded in the Bible. Faith is simply taking God at his word. And folks, faith is not about experience. It's not about feelings. It's about black and white truth. It's believing the promises of God. It's obeying the laws of God. It's heeding the warnings of God. People accuse Christians of being far too black and white. Well, Christians are black and white because our faith is bound and is founded in the black and white of the Bible. Faith that is not founded in the black and white of the Bible is fake faith. Doesn't matter how convincing it looks, doesn't matter how convincing it sounds, it's fake. You remember the parable of the rich man and Lazarus? And the rich man died and he's in hell. He asks for Lazarus to be sent back to preach to his brothers so that his brothers wouldn't end up in hell with him. And Abraham, who by the way is called the father of the faithful, says to this rich man, no, Lazarus is not going back. Your brothers have Moses. And they have the prophets. And if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they'll have no other witness. You see, faith is not based upon what we see. It's based upon what we read. Yeah. Why is there so much weak faith in Christianity today? The answer is because there's so many dusty Bibles. Strong faith comes from an open book. You know, I love to see a Bible that's dog-eared, that's written over, that has no gilt along the edges, that the spine is broken a bit and maybe a few of the pages are falling out. That Bible is the property of a man or a woman of faith because they've read it and they've used it. Faith is trust. It's trust that is linked to truth. And it is trust that is linked to truth, especially in a time of trial. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So often faith is exercised in a situation where the solution just cannot be seen. You see, faith looks at the pain that the person is in and it sees the plan of God even in the midst of that pain. Faith looks at an impossible situation and it sees that God has a pathway out of it. Nobody else can see it, but the man or woman of faith can see it. Because faith is trust in the text of God's word, especially in the time of trial, when a solution can't be seen. Faith stands like Moses at the Red Sea. Moses was standing at the Red Sea. The water of the Red Sea was in front of him. The Pharaoh and his armies were behind him. The mountains were on either side of him. There was no visible way out. He was in the midst of a great trial. And Moses, the man of faith, said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Nobody else could see it. Nobody else could imagine that the sea would open up in front of him and a way would be made through. Moses seen it, the man of faith. Faith usually involves a trial whereby we can't see a solution. Trust, truth, trial. That's faith. Trust, truth, and trial. All those come together in Genesis chapter 22. I'm sure you remember the story of Genesis chapter 22 when God spoke truth to Abraham. He spoke truth and he put Abraham into a trial. He said to Abraham, "Take Isaac, the son that you longed for, the son that I promised you, the son that I told you your family would come through. I want you to take him. I want you to take him to the top of Mount Moriah and kill him." What a trial. What a trial. But there was trust. Abraham couldn't see what God was going to do. Abraham didn't see what God was going to do right until the very last moment. He didn't see the ram standing caught in the thicket right until the last moment. But he had God's word. He had God's promise that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And Abraham decided to trust the truth of God in the midst of trial and obey. Couldn't see a way out, but he trusted. The just shall live by faith. The just, the saved, the people of God, shall be a people who live by faith. Robert and Mary Moffat were missionaries in Botswana, and they labored for 10 years, worked for 10 years. Nobody got saved. No converts. The directors of the mission started to question whether their work should continue. They felt sure that God, Robert and Mary felt sure that God was leading them to that place, but the directors were questioning whether the work of God should continue in that. And some of their friends wanted to send them a gift. And they asked them, "What can we send you?" And so Mrs. Moffat wrote back and said, "We want a communion set. A set of cups and plates for observing the communion service." No converts. No church. No saved. But we want a communion set. Step of faith. Mrs. Moffat said, "I'm sure it will soon be needed." And God honoured her faith. God moved and saved six people. And the amazing thing was that the gift was delayed in arriving. It arrived the day before the very first communion service of the first ever Christian church in Botswana. Faith honours God, and God honours faith. Lastly, let's look at that word, live. The just shall live by faith. It's the most difficult word in the whole text. The verse doesn't say the just shall be saved by faith, but that's true. The verse doesn't say the just shall grow by faith, that's also true. The verse doesn't say the just shall serve by faith, true again. The verse says the just shall live by faith. And that covers absolutely everything. Every waking moment and the sleeping moments also. Every activity from the easy right through to the most challenging activities. They all should be approached by faith. Rely upon God when things are going badly, but don't rely upon him any less when things are going well. Do you know how often we are driven to our knees whenever the wheels come off and whenever our life seems to be in the midst of trial? You know? But it's only then that we're drawn to our knees. And that ought not to be. Our trust in God should be the same in times that are good and times that are evil. Turn over to Daniel chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10. And you know the story. Daniel is the faithful man of God, the faithful statesman in Babylon. And then the laws are changed. The law is changed that nobody can pray to a god for a period of a month. All requests have to be made of the king. And Daniel chapter 6 verse 9 said, "Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree." Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he wasn't worried about being seen praying. He opened the windows as he always did. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. And notice those last words. As he did aforetime. The king had written the law. The king had altered religion in the whole land. Now that is tyranny. Some people are trying to say that COVID-19 and the COVID-19 restrictions are persecution and they're tyranny. No, they're not. But this that happened to Daniel was religious tyranny. This was real tyranny, real persecution. And Daniel didn't have a special time of prayer. Daniel didn't suddenly step up his praying and trusting. He didn't grit his teeth and clench his fist and stamp the floor. He prayed and he trusted in God as he always did. Daniel lived by faith every day. I'm not saying you should pray over what colour of socks to put on. But I am saying that you should realize that God has his hand in all things. Not long ago, I was reading in the book of Amos. And Amos can be a difficult book. It's probably quite difficult for people living in a city like Singapore. Amos was a sheep farmer. And I don't imagine that there are too many sheep farmers in Singapore. I didn't see any sheep farmers in Marina Bay was there when I was there. I didn't see any sheep farmers in Clemente. But Amos was a farmer, a sheep farmer, and he wasn't even a big farmer. He was just one of the ordinary farmers in a small way. But God revealed his truth to Amos. And in Amos chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, "I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to harvest. And I called it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereon it rained, whereupon it rained not, withered." God revealed to Amos that it was God that sends the rain on one town and not on another. Folks, God controls where every shower of rain lands. Do you ever think of that? You come out onto your balcony out of your condo and you look out and it's wet where you are. It's raining on your balcony. But you look out across maybe at another part of the city and it seems dry over there. The sun's shining and you wish you were over there. Don't do that. God has chosen to rain, to send the rain on your spot, on your balcony, and not on the over there. God is sovereign in all things. And we are called to live by trusting him in all things. From the clock goes off in the morning until you close your eyes at night. You know, Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 3, "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" No, we're not made perfect by the flesh. We live by faith. From the alarm clock goes off until we close our eyes at night. And by faith we trust that the Lord will open our eyes the next morning. The just shall live by faith. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful verse. Thank you, Lord, for its all-encompassing nature. Father, we pray that you will help us as your people to live by faith. Help us, Lord, not to struggle through in our own strength and our own ingenuity, but give us that strong trust in thee. Trust that is based in thy word, and trust especially in the time of trial. We thank you for answered prayer in the past. Thank you for your love and your care to us. And we pray that you'll make us people of real faith in our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Once again, we thank you very much for the opportunity to speak to you. Thank you for taking the time to be at this online service. And may the Lord bless you all in Cornerstone.